Praise the Lord. God has something special in mind for us today. You know, throughout this last week, we've been reading our Bible. If you're not a part of that Bible reading, you want to make sure you're part of that Bible reading as the sermons come out of the Bible reading each week. And this last week, we were in the book of 1 Samuel, as well as in the book of Romans. We're going to be in both of those locations in just a moment because our sermons always come out of those studies that we're doing. And so today, we're going to be talking about obedience. Now, obedience is something that parents love when their children are doing it. And obedience is not necessarily something that children like. And we, as God's children, what do you think that means? Sometimes we end up thinking that obedience is something secondary, that we don't really need obedience. But if we want to bring joy to God the Father's heart, like our children who are obedient, they bring joy to their parents. We also can bring joy to God in His heart as we walk in obedience. You know, if we look at the world today, especially, and not just talking about the world, we're talking about the global church, the church as a whole. There is this balance, or sometimes this lack of balance, between obedience and the sacrifice of Jesus. And it wasn't just by chance that God has us in this particular theme today. And we've been talking about communion and Jesus, His sacrifice, and what He has done for us. But rather than just looking at the sacrifice, I have to ask the question, because it seems that at times the world in Christian mind has gotten so lopsided in thinking that the sacrifice is all that is needed. And if I sin, if I have a problem, if I am not obedient, all that is needed is I go and I bow on my knees and I put this before the Lord, and then He covers me over and everything is good and dandy and everything is fine. Now, we have a problem here, because if you were to fast forward into the book of Revelation, there's an important verse that you'll find there in chapter 12, and that verse says, "They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, loving not their lives so much as to shrink from death." Now, it's very interesting when you put those two together, because somewhere in God's economy, we have to understand the balance between the power of the sacrifice of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb, and the other side, the word of our testimony. Now, how do you have a good testimony? By walking in obedience, by doing what God is telling us to do. Somehow, we need to maintain this great balance in giving great esteem and love and appreciation for the sacrifice that Jesus has offered, and not go to a place where we say, oh, now we're saved by works, because the book of Ephesians clearly states that we are not saved by works. We're not saved by anything that we can do. No one can boast. We are all saved by grace. And so where is this balance? Unfortunately, we have a lot of people worldwide who think that just the sacrifice is what's needed. But that's not what God is telling us. We need to understand that those who have a relationship with Jesus are obligated. I'm going to use that word several times today. They are obligated to live in obedience to Him. Now, we're going to start in the Old Testament. We're going to go into the New Testament. I already mentioned 1 Samuel and the book of Romans. We'll be in both in just a few moments. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have this text. Now, before I get to the text, I want to tell you something that's already happened. Before this text, Saul, this guy, has been anointed king, the first king of Israel. Now, when you have that, a moment of anointing, what happens? We have already read at this point that Samuel has taken and anointed Saul with oil. We have already seen that he's been presented before all of Israel, and they are all decided that he is going to be their king. There's already been a series of battles. Matter of fact, there was one battle just a chapter earlier. And in that particular chapter, what happens is this. God tells Saul, through Samuel the prophet, he says, wait for me. In 7 days, I'm going to be there, and I'm going to offer a sacrifice. All right? So what does Saul do? He waits for 6.5 days, and it's about ready to get dark. And he looks around, and he sees the enemy is at the gate. He's afraid that the Philistines are about ready to attack. And that fear has infiltrated all of the army, and some of the members of the army are starting to hide, starting to run away. And this affects Saul. And so what does he do? He says, "Bring me the sacrifice." And he offers the sacrifice. And he just finishes offering the sacrifice when Samuel shows up. And he says, "What did you do?" And the rationale of Saul is the people were leaving. It was about time to have the Philistines attack. They were going to attack at any moment. And I thought, oh my goodness, I've not sought the Lord's favor. So I jumped in and offered the sacrifice. The answer that Samuel gives him is, you've acted foolishly. You've acted foolishly. Because Saul has a misconception. Saul is living with a problem, and his problem is this. He thinks that the sacrifice is more important than obedience. So let's read the text. The next chapter, this is what happens. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. "I regret that I've made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." Samuel was angry, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. But he was told, "Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal." When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears, and what is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest." "Enough," Samuel said to Saul. "Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." "Tell me," Saul replied. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than that of fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Now, here there are maybe some people who step up and say, now we're looking at the Old Testament, and again I told you that the same God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And I'm going to tell you that what Samuel says here is still relevant. And there is going to be some who will stand up and they'll say, "Heresy, heresy. Look, he's putting down the blood of Jesus." Listen to what I'm saying until the very end. And when we get there, you'll understand what I'm saying. But I'm going to tell you the same thing. God delights in obedience more than sacrifice. Now, think about that in relation to what we have today. What is a sacrifice that we understand today? We understand the sacrifice of Jesus. We understand, and I am not saying at all that it doesn't have power and it's not correct. And it is correct. Through the blood of Jesus, we have access to God. Without the sacrifice of Jesus, there is no forgiveness of sin. But what is it that brings delight to God? Now think about this. If God loves us so much that he wants us to be a part of his family, and he realizes the only way for that to happen is for his own son to be sacrificed, Now, he does that, and he did. What does that mean? That's great love. So what would be the expected outcome on our behalf? Well, I'm going to tell you that we still today have people with that wrong misconception, like Saul. The sacrifice is enough. The sacrifice is enough. We have to remember that God is the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the things he says in the Old Testament, he still is living out to the today. Clearly, King Saul, living with this misconception, has caused a problem in his life. Now, who is King Saul? He's the one that's already anointed. He already is in special relationship. He's already been counted as part of the prophets. He's already had an anointing, a special encounter, he and God. And yet God is saying, I'm choosing to no longer accept him. I have rejected him. He is no longer going to. And why? Because the anointing had worn off. The sacrifice that was done at the beginning no longer was valid. No, because of his current disobedience, the things that he was doing. Saul was thinking, that doesn't matter. Any sin can be covered by the right sacrifice. We still have people around the world who think this. You know what kind of sacrifices that they still add on now? You go to a certain church, and they will hear your confession. And after you hear the confession, they'll tell you, and I'm not going to tell you what church would do this, they'll tell you, pray this many Hail Marys. In other words, what? A sacrifice is what's needed to cover over sin. And then you just go back out and you sin again. There are churches around the world who all they want to talk about is the love of God. And God loves us, and we never talk about sin, and we never talk about punishment, and we never talk about the consequences. Why? Because if there are consequences, that means we are obligated to live in obedience. And they don't want that part. It's all about feel good. If you come in and we stir you up emotionally, everything's going to be fine. And everyone get emotionally high, and I know that the emotions will start to wear off, but next Sunday we'll do it again. But I'm going to tell you that there's a problem. There's a misconception about obedience. And this misconception Saul has, to a point where while he is there in front of Samuel, he keeps saying, but I did obey. I did obey. And Samuel is saying, excuse me? You just told me that you brought King Agag here. How is that obeying? Saul, am I the only one that hears the bleating of sheep? Saul, all you have to do is look around. Everyone knows you haven't obeyed. And Saul insists and insists and insists. And finally, at the end, he says, okay, fine, I sinned. As though he's waiting for Samuel to say, all right, we'll offer the sacrifice. But at that point, it was too late. God had already said he is rejected. This would eventually cost him everything. Eventually, his lack of obedience leads him to a nowhere. What is he thinking? I remember one time, and we read it this last week, when Saul, he goes in because he's pursuing David. And what's the response? He ends up hearing that the priests of Nob had ended up helping David. That's what he interprets. Right? And so what does he do? He decides, I'll kill off all of the priests. Now, how could you get to a place where you can kill off all of the priests? Well, I know. Saul thought, I'll just offer the right sacrifice later on. It really doesn't matter what I do. You know what the last thing Saul did was he consulted a medium. An act of absolute disobedience. I have to ask you the question. For those who think that once you have the right sacrifice, everything is going to be okay, it doesn't matter how obedient you are or not, I have to ask you the question, did Saul go to heaven? The last thing he did was consult a medium. We have to start to figure out what God is really requiring of us. And so in the book of Romans, talking about the power of that offering of that sacrifice of Jesus. In chapter 5, Paul writes in verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood. So there is a starting point. This is why the blood of Jesus is so important. You can never start the race without Jesus, without his blood. You end up in a never-ending battle to fight against your own flesh. You end up in a situation where it is impossible to conquer sin. But what Paul says is, I am writing to you as believers who have already had the blood of Jesus applied to your life. This is the starting point. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were enemies, God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So he's put all of this in the past. I started, I've received, I've got this, and now I am receiving, I am working out my salvation. Considering the quality of the sacrifice in the New Testament, it's easy to understand why some Christians, some believers, think that that's all that's needed. If I sin, all I do is I go back and I offer my repentance before God, although they obviously don't really understand what repentance is. I say sorry, and then when I have a better feeling, I can go and accept myself until I do it again. This is a common thing that happens worldwide as the love of many begins to grow cold. The sacrifice was needed, is needed. We have no relationship with God apart from that sacrifice of Jesus. Now, the blood of Jesus is more powerful than the blood of animals. And so that's why some will base it and say, you know what, but the Old Testament had all of those animals. They had sheep and goats, and they were offering these sacrifices. And of course, they're not going to be sufficient, so there was another sacrifice needed, and another sacrifice needed, and another sacrifice needed. We'll get to that in just a moment. But without question, the blood of Jesus is more powerful than any animal. That's why we have eternal life. The Old Testament didn't end up with eternal life. They were waiting. That's why Jesus, when he was crucified, he spent 3 days and he preached to those who were already dead. They had opportunity and they were able to come in with this new sacrifice, this new covenant. But Paul, writing to the Romans, continuing on in chapter 6, says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? It's crazy to me. In the days of Paul, the same feelings, the same thoughts, the same temptations were there in the church. They thought, you know what? We'll just come in next Sunday and we'll repent. We'll just do it all again. The blood of Jesus. Oh, it's so powerful. Oh, the blood. And they would sing the songs. And Paul comes along and says, so what should we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And his statement, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. In other words, Christ gives us a new life. We cannot go back to the old life. We have the starting point being the sacrifice, the blood of Jesus. But now we are called to live a new life. If you are not living the new life, then that verse in Revelation 12 doesn't apply to you, because all you had was one part. If it takes two parts to be a conqueror, to be an overcomer, and that those two parts, according to Scripture, is the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and you lack your testimony, I have to wonder what is happening. Because God is telling us you have a new life. Paul would say it like this, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so would Christ do some of the things that we see Christians do? There's a lot of misconception in Christian world. And then the world watches that misguided church who thinks that they could just hide and cover over the sin. Paul was dealing with it too. He was dealing with it. In the Corinthian church, they had such sin that it didn't even exist in the world, he told them. What's going on? Don't we know that we're supposed to live for him? We have to understand that we are forgiven, and now we are supposed to live in obedience, in this truth that God is offering us. We are warned repeatedly in Scripture of the possibility of abusing the Spirit of grace. Now, how many like to have that as their charge? Think about this. What would God do if he looked at a person, some other person, nobody that you know, but some other person, and they say, I invited Jesus into my heart. I prayed the prayer. I applied the blood. And then God looks at him and says, and then afterwards, you lived in such a way as to stomp on it, ridicule his name, and cause the whole world to say, that's not what I want. How should God respond? How should God respond? King Saul was rejected even after being anointed and empowered by God. He was in the position and he lost everything. What does that teach us today? Us who depend on the power, and again, I don't want to diminish at all the power of the blood, because without the sacrifice of Jesus, we have no entrance into the family. But once we are a part of the family of God, we have an incredible, I'll use that word again, obligation to live in obedience, to live the way that would glorify Jesus. Jesus says it like this in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. He says, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me, and think, listen to this, will do the works I have been doing. Now, if you read on, you can get the impression that Jesus is talking about healing the blind, the lame, raising the dead, etc. Because he says, because I'm going to the Father and I will do whatever you ask in my name. But I have to ask you, at its very root core, what is it that Jesus was doing? He says, they will do the works that I have been doing. And they'll do even greater things than these. What was he doing? He was walking in absolute disobedience to the Father? No. He says, I obey in everything. Matter of fact, Jesus helps us with the context. He says, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And then he says this phrase, if you love me, keep my commands. Jesus is also in this business of looking for obedience. He knows that his sacrifice is coming. As a matter of fact, before the cross, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying, God, not my will, but your will be done. It wasn't according to how he was feeling, because at that time, he was feeling like running. He wasn't feeling like this was the way to go. But Jesus says, my servants, those who believe in me, will do what I did. They will walk in obedience. They will walk without sin. They will walk glorifying me. King Saul displayed by his actions that he did not love or respect God. And I have to wonder, when we have people in the world say, I don't want to be a part of that church. I don't want to be a part of a Christianity. I don't want to be a Christian because they're just a bunch of hypocrites. I have to wonder if that church is living in such a way as to respect God. It's time for the church to wake up. It's time for the church to be who she is supposed to be. The disciples walked and went places that they didn't particularly want to go, but they walked and they did it in obedience. They lived it out. I have to ask if our actions are glorifying God. is the word of our testimony, and not just the things that we say about ourselves, the word of our testimony of our neighbors, of our family, of the people who are in close contact with us, the people around us, would that word reflect the glory that God wants to offer? This is who we are. Now, before you say, Pastor, I think you're going a little overboard. God, his sacrifice, you need to put an emphasis on the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus. I want to read slowly just a few verses. Out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And here's what the writer, not me. Maybe you should take out your Bible and look in your Bible and verify the book of Hebrews is actually there. This is not me saying it. This is the word of God. And it says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. Now, in context, we're not talking about Saul. We're talking about after the church is established. The writer of the book of Hebrews is writing to the church. In this particular case, a group of Hebrews who are the Jews who are deciding that maybe it's not worth staying true to this new way. And so he's writing and he's saying, you can't give up midstream. You can't go back to the way that you were. But they were the people who, like Saul, had been anointed. They were the people who had prayed a prayer and said, Jesus, I believe you are the Messiah. Jesus, I believe that you died on a cross offering the perfect sacrifice for my sins. Jesus, I believe that you rose from the dead. Jesus, I believe that you're going to bring me eternal life. To that person, the writer writes, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. Do I dare keep reading? But only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Saul turned into the enemy of God. God, at that last battle, after Saul had consulted the medium, he ended up with the word that today he was going to be dead. And I ask you, the Philistines or the Israelites, which side was God fighting on? Well, if you know the scripture, you know the text, you know what was happening, you can tell me that God was fighting on the side of the Philistines because he set up the Israelites. And on that same day, Saul and his sons were killed on the same mountain. And God fulfilled what he had already said. God fought against the Israelites. And here, the writer of Hebrews puts those who had come into that initial relationship with Jesus, but now are walking in deliberate sin, deciding to be disobedient. Now, I'm not saying that once you confess Jesus as your Lord, that you will forever be sinless. But I have a feeling that if we understood the gravity of sin, repentance would mean a lot more. I have a feeling that if we understood that our sins, if we keep piling them up, there's going to be a time when God's going to say, no more. I've rejected you. I have a feeling that if we understood that, when we came to the altar, we knelt down and we prayed, it would be more than an emotion that would last 5 hours. Because we would understand that God is calling us to obedience. And we would never want to be considered an enemy of God. Well, shall I keep reading this verse? Oh. Verse 28. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now think about this. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? He's saying that the sacrifice was so valuable, and now people are trampling it underfoot. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Now, let me just ask you the question. The question posed here is really a setup. Because first he says, the previous people died without mercy. There was no mercy. And then the question is, how much more severely? He never offers the idea that it would be less. How much more severely is the question? So we're already at dying without mercy. And it's just going to get worse from there. Now, however you decide to answer the question posed by the writer here, by God, the author, the Holy Spirit, that's up to you. But I have to warn you, not as my own feeling, as my own emotion, and not just you in this church, but as a global church, it's time for the church to wake up and walk in absolute obedience and shine for Jesus on every front and in every occasion. That it not just be a strange thing when missionaries visit us and they live in a difficult land and they work in a live-dead type of a situation and it's going to cost them everything. It's time for every Christian around the world to wake up and say, it is all or nothing. Because if God said, it's only about the sacrifice, I'll tell you what would have happened. The moment you confess Jesus as your Lord, you'd be gone. But he is expecting his church to walk in obedience and to shine. Part of what we looked at 2 weeks ago in our Bible study was that that word for honor in Hebrew has the connotation of radiance, of splendor, of beauty. And God wants his church to shine for him. But we can never shine if we're not walking in obedience. We can never shine if we're not living according to his standards. He says, even these things, the things that you see me doing, you're going to do. So now we walk around and we do everything according to the way Jesus would do it because we're shining for him. So which is more important, I'll ask you? Is it the sacrifice or the obedience? I'm going to tell you, you can't say one without the other. You won't have any hope without the sacrifice because you can never get into heaven. But with the sacrifice, the other side, the obedience, without the obedience, we're in the same condition because we fall off. God says these type of people are going to be dealt with even more severely than those who had died without mercy. I think it's time for us to think about it. Bow your heads with me, if you will. Lord, I thank you for loving us enough to tell us before it's too late. I thank you for dying on the cross and offering yourself as a sacrifice for us. And Lord, we do not want to treat as unholy. We do not want to live in such a way that we're trampling on your name and causing the world to think that less of you. Lord, we repent before you for having taken lightly sin and said, oh, the sacrifice is sufficient. Lord, we want to understand that true repentance is not just a tear shed at an altar. Repentance is turning away and walking away with your power. Lord, before we had no ability to do that because we weren't redeemed. We weren't changed and transformed. but now we are your people. We have been transformed by the renewing of our minds. We think differently. And because we think differently, our choices can be different. We don't want to be counted along the seed and line of King Saul, who was rejected after having started off right. We want to be counted along the lines of a King David and his seed, the righteous branch that lives forever and ever. Oh, Jesus, we want to glorify you. We want our lives to reflect you with everything that we are. Lord, we repent and we walk away from sinfulness. Whatever we may battle, we're not going to just cover it over anymore. We want to live for you because we want to shine for you, Jesus. And we want to make it that one day be a part of your bride who is without spot, without a blemish, perfect, without a wrinkle. That's who we want to be. So allow us and help us to walk in obedience, because it's no longer optional. It's obligatory. And we pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 So we go out of this place walking in obedience and shining for Jesus. Amen. Live like we mean it, and mean it with all of our heart. We're dismissed. God bless you. I'll see you on Wednesday at 11 a.m.